Please join me while we pray and lift this time up to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this time we have to come together today and just continue to talk about this pre-marriage relationship, Lord. I just pray that at the end of this, that we'll all just have a greater understanding of what this relationship might look like, Lord, and grant us greater wisdom from your word. I pray that you would just help us to continue to have a right understanding of marriage and just the wonderful example that you've given us in that, Lord, of the love that Christ has for his church. I pray that you would grant us wisdom as we answer questions today. I pray that you'd help us to be mindful and careful in the answers we give, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would empower and guide us. And I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So we did have a few questions submitted that we'll start off with, and then we'll open it up if anybody else has any. But before we started that, I wanted to go through a couple of things. Number one, we're going to try to repeat the questions that people give. So if you can try to be as precise in your question as possible to make it where we might actually be able to repeat it so everybody else can hear, that would, I think, be a huge blessing. And then secondly, one of the things that Jesse and I have talked about is just we have a desire to try to be as precise as possible about what God's word commands, the principles from God's word, and what might be our own practical advice in these circumstances. We want to try to be very careful in that, so we're going to try to hold each other accountable for that. And also, I mean, if some issue comes out of the questions that doesn't seem clear, please feel free to bring it up now or afterward so we can really try to make those things precise. Is there anything else, brother?
No, that's good.
All right, so the first question was, what about online dating sites? Is that a viable medium for finding a spouse, or should those be shunned altogether? So, start off with the easy one. And I would say this falls in the category of what I would describe mostly as practical wisdom here, that recognizing that anything online today needs to be carefully guarded against. I mean, there's just so much bad out there. And so just start off with that in mind. And I haven't researched any of those sorts of sites. I was very surprised to find out. I think there's one, reformsingles.com or .org or something. I was very surprised that that was an option out there. And so I think that we have to go back to those biblical principles from last week, and just anything we're walking through like that, make sure that we don't have things that don't conform to Scripture in it. And as kind of I thought about that, one of the things that came to mind is, well, Reform Singles, that's probably a good thing. That would be much better, I would think, for people in this body to be seeking out than ArminianSingles.com. I mean, I think that we, you know, that there's an aspect of wisdom in those things. And so as I kind of thought through it, you know, I think that there's some people that might give the counsel that, okay, this single person, like, let's assume that they're content and trusting in the Lord in all things. Well, they just need to sit where they're at and wait patiently upon the Lord. And as I thought about just the counsel I might give in other areas, say to a brother that was looking for a job. Well, I would never tell a brother looking for a job, oh no, don't go put your resume on a monster, or don't send it out to anybody. You just sit right where you're at and wait and trust on the Lord. And so as I thought through it, I just couldn't come up with some biblical principle that would cause me to give different counsel in that circumstance versus, or in the circumstances of a job versus the circumstances of those sorts of dating sites. And would you like to add to that, brother?
I would affirm that I don't know of anything biblically that I would say forbids looking online. As I thought through that question, though, one of the things that did come to mind is, you know, in our home, we strive to guard ourselves against most social media sites, not because they are innately evil, but because of time. I think one of the great struggles we all have is making the best use of our times, like Ephesians 5 tells us, you know, to redeem the time. So one of the things I was thinking through that I would be tempted in if I were single is to be consumed looking through pictures and bios of people, and I could see how that could easily consume me and my thoughts and my time. And so I don't know of anything biblically to forbid it, but I think there are great warnings against how we use our time. And that seems to me to be an area that would even be even heavier warned, because there's such a desire to be married in somebody, and then they're looking to this means of meeting people and just giving all my time there. So my warning would be, guard your time and see that if you do go down that path about that. But the other thing would be, obviously, I don't know how they work, if they're local or national, I guess, whatever, but then you get into the issue if you met someone not in the area. You got to start thinking about that and your commitment to your church and their commitment to their church and these things as well. And so I think there's just a lot of carefulness that would have to go into something like that, and a lot of guarding.
I would also suggest that a site like that is really nothing more than an introduction. It's not like if I'm going to hire somebody, a resume passes across my desk, I'm not going to hire them off a resume. Mm-hmm. I'm going to hire them off an interview. And the same thing, only if that online dating site connects a person to start talking. Mm-hmm. Because it's superficial communication. I was in communication for years, and that's what you find in those kind of social media, texting, email. There's absolutely no really genuine emotional connection that takes place. It's all fact. And so until you have that real connection, that's all that it is. It's just the beginning. It's just a means of maybe connecting a possibility. But beyond that, you can't rob it, you can build it.
Another good point on that, brother, is Phil mentioned, I think it was last week or the time before, about typically in a dating relationship, people put their best foot forward, which is not the reality of who they are. And so I would imagine on the online scene, it would be very similar, that people are putting something forward that they're trying, I don't mean to sound this deceitful, but they're trying to get people to like them, maybe, rather than, here's who I really am. And so guarding against what is the reality here in that would be another thing that I would just caution and be guarded against. So,
and one of the things that I had thought through initially with the question, like for me, there was some initial, like it just rubbed me like just a little bit funny. As I thought through it, I think most of that came from really my wrong understanding and thinking through the pre-marriage relationship based on where I'd been, like thinking that, oh, this has to be driven by, like, initially some sort of like, oh, we're just going to happen to meet together and there's going to be this spark and this love just from the first moment we see each other and look into each other's eyes. And so I think there's certain of that, at least for me, that maybe caused, it was an unbiblical presupposition that caused hesitation there. I mean, not that there, as we talked about, there should be great hesitation and thought on these things, especially, I mean, neither one of us is particularly familiar with any of, you know, any particular site.
How would you respond to our listeners who would ask the question concerning Proverbs 18:22a, this meeting, which basically says, he who finds a good thing, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, is this saying, well, he's actually searching, or he's actively looking. How would you reply to that in opposition to entrusting yourself to the Lord? Should the male, should the Son of God be looking actively, or should he be waiting, as like some of the other elders would say?
Well, I think there's an inevitability of looking. If you have a desire for marriage and don't believe you've been called with the gifting of self-control to singleness, it's inevitable that you're looking. You're always going to be looking and thinking and praying. I think where you want to guard yourself is, has this become my focus? And so I'm guarding against, how about this? If I don't have contentment as a single person, I will never have contentment as a married person. Contentment is a Christ issue. It's not a marriage issue. And so I would say that if you are a single person right now, and you're lacking in joy and contentment, that is not a marriage issue. That is a Christ sufficiency issue. And so if you're looking to marriage to fulfill what should be fulfilled in Christ, as a man, you are setting your wife up for failure. because you should be sufficient and full of joy in Christ. And then, should the Lord will, the additional overflow and blessing through a wife, because it is a blessing to have a wife. So I would say guard your heart against seeking marriage rather than seeking Christ. In the same way, we would look at Matthew 6, where it says to the Gentiles, seek after these things, you know, that we should be seeking after the kingdom of God. And yes, marriage is fine within the kingdom of God. But if I am my gate is set on marriage and not Jesus, I'm setting this future wife up for failure, the marriage up for failure. So I would really guard my heart in that. But inevitably, of course, you're searching and seeking. And I think it's fine that you are praying daily and looking and weighing things in light of Scripture. It's an inevitability. I think it was in regards to, should people be seeking, as it talks about that, you know, we're seeking after a wife or a husband. Is it okay to seek? And yes, it's okay to seek after that. We just have to make sure it's in the right biblical order.
And that kind of led to one additional question that came, was that how proactive should the church be in helping singles sort of in this process? And it seems like we kind of touched on some of those aspects of that, but I think there's the reality where maybe as a church, meaning the corporate body of Christ, I would say that me personally and probably some other people that I know haven't been maybe as mindful, say, of some of our single brothers and sisters that don't feel called to singleness, that maybe feel that they're qualified and called to seek a wife. We haven't been maybe as diligent in helping them in that process as we would be for our own children. I mean, like, I've thought through it in relation to maybe with my kids, what I would do if they got older, and being very proactive in helping that process. I mean, not back to the arranged marriage concept, but just being mindful and helpful and always looking. And I just in my own self, I felt convicted about that. If I haven't been thinking in that way about our brothers and sisters, you know, who are single. And I think even also from a leadership perspective, one of the things that comes out of that is, and I think I touched on this last week, was how corporately do we set up this environment where single young people or older people can actually talk and have this brother and sister in the Lord type relationship and communication. Because there is this tendency, as we talk about these things, to end up with all the women on one side of the room, all the men on the other side of the room. And so how does this ever happen? And so I think that's something that we have to be, I don't have a great answer on what that looks like, but I think it's just something that just has to be continual thought and discussion. And just one of those things that's so new that we all need to be really thinking about how, you know, we can facilitate that.
And I think another thing that I've thought through on that is that the church, and speaking here from a pastor's perspective, is what can I do to help our singles more? And so whether that's meeting with them individually on that and speaking through that. Another thing would be like what we have coming up on the 16th of March. We're gathering with two other churches in the area with like-minded believers and fellowshipping and worshiping God together. And I'm not saying we are trying to set up people on the 16th. So that's not what's happening. But I think that, as you mentioned before, in regards to, is the single person who desires marriage, are they looking? Of course they're looking. So if we can be engaging with other like-minded believers, I think what we're going to find is people that hold to our convictions in this area and others, we are few and far between in the professing Christian world. In other words, there's just not many people. And so, like we said, I don't want people to go to despair to say, wow, there aren't many people like us. But that's biblically true. There are few who will find this narrow gate, let alone walk the narrow path. And so one of the things we can do is try to find like-minded local churches to come together with for worship, for missions outreach and evangelism purposes. And that may be another area where we as a church can help our singles to find other singles if the Lord doesn't have a one here in our local congregation. And so prayerfully committing that and going through this process has made me more aware of that and just some of the conversations I've I've had with some of you. So I believe the Lord will give us wisdom in that. And if you guys have ideas how we can better help besides prayer, encouragement, then please let us know. Yeah, well, I don't know that I would put that under a pastoral job, per se. I think we shepherd the flock. Let me tell you what thing I have thought through. This has been 4 years ago. 4 years ago, I was in Alabama, and a brother had a single daughter. And he came to me and said, Basically, again, what can the church do? What can the pastor do? Is it the pastor's responsibility to help in this area? I think it's our job to help. I don't think that it means that it alleviates the responsibility of the individual to also be prayerfully seeking the Lord. And like we mentioned before, he will inevitably or she will inevitably be looking. But this gentleman came up to me. He had a single daughter, and he said, you know, we are praying for her and that if she's called to marriage. And so he said, do you have any men in your fellowship who seem qualified? And I sat and thought about that. Shortly after that, she did enter into a, for better terms, courtship. But I think that's something that congregationally we can participate in. In other words, if I meet a family locally that has like-minded a believer locally and they're not in our fellowship, I think it's very reasonable, not that we are matchmaking services here. But again, this is just thinking through serving the body. An example of that, and Phil and I talked a little bit about this, there are some brothers in the church who have jobs right now that they really struggle to fulfill the concentric circles because of the requirements of their jobs, and they want to find another job that they can provide for their family while at the same time fulfilling those. So in that situation, let's say Paul Innes is one of them. He made that public. So if I meet another Christian who owns an AC repair business, and I said to him, I have a brother in my church who's in that business but is struggling with the hours. Is your company run a little different and this and that? And yes. So I'm mindful of the needs of the people so that when I'm interacting, I would have no issue saying something like that. And I think in this scenario, it's going to be the same thing. That if I met a brother or a sister, or hopefully I'm not having too many conversations with single women, but you know, if I hear about that and then I'm mindful about that. And I know we point to the Joey and Brian scenario because it's kind of what we've seen kind of walk through this. But that's exactly what happened. Her sister was in Louisville, Kentucky, and met a young man. And now, obviously, it's family, but this is Phil's point. This is our family. So the way I'm thinking for my boys and my daughter, why am I not thinking that way congregationally? That if I can help servants facilitate, not again saying matchmake, why would I not do that? And so as we meet people, we can talk through those things and pray for God's grace and leading and wisdom in those. And that may be another way we could serve the body, just being mindful of that. So when the gentleman in Alabama made mention of that to me, and it was his daughter, but these are our brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't see much of a difference. So I think that's another way as a church we could help our singles in addition to praying and encouraging them.
And I think especially, too, being mindful that many of our singles come from homes where their parents are not believers. And so they're not actually going to be thinking through any of these things. And so how much more should, you know, the mature brothers and sisters in the church be coming alongside and trying to be proactive and helping in those things? Like we said, to get, you know, being guarded in this, that we're not setting up a matchmaking service. We're not about to put, you know, the singles pictures online with bios on the Grace Life website. I mean, that's not what we're talking about. But, you know, there's, what happens a lot of times is someone goes to the extreme example and, oh, we can't do that, so we don't do anything. I mean, there is this aspect of the, you know, the body needs to be organically just thinking about these sorts of things, you know, just to continue to, you know, edify and encourage and build up.
Amen. Amen.
So that gets to the end of the questions that were submitted. I'm sure somebody would like to ask a question. Yes, ma'am.
I don't know of anything biblically that would preclude that at all. I think, honestly, in some ways, it might even be better just to guard against the temptation of purity, not being pure. I think it would present other issues as well. So I think it would, but I don't know why in any way. And that's, again, I'm not trying to just say Joey and Brian. That's exactly what happened. And speaking with Joey and Brian, they were very thankful in many aspects that it was providentially done that way, because they just couldn't. I mean, obviously you battle the mind, but they couldn't act out those actions per se because it wasn't possible. So, and I think they were very guarded in regards to, like you mentioned, emails and phone calls and so forth. So they had us be a part of that in many instances. And so I look at that, and I think that's another way where the church can be helpful to our singles. Again, knowing that most of them don't come from homes that are even remotely considering these things. So I think it's how about this? It's probably probable that it will happen that way, just because, listen, there's just not a lot of people looking for true biblical Christians to be a part of. There's just not many true Christians out there, unfortunately. And so, how about this? That makes so much more sense to me than to compromise and have a so-called Christian who's local. That to me is so much more dangerous than a remote Christian who seems to be that much more faithful. So, absolutely.
They even talked about, you know, the ideal situation, but what about singles? And there's a lot in districts who are a little bit older, who the guy and the girl both live in their own apartments. They're not under the guise of their family. I mean, they still have a relationship with them, but how would you see that kind of work as far as what you're saying? And obviously, what would sit in their apartment alone together, but what kind of guidelines would you put on that? How would you say that?
Well, you make a good point there. They won't go sit in their apartment alone together. A question, was, we have many singles in our church who are going to be older. They may have their own place, so they're not under the direct authority in the home of a parent. So it was a question of what should they do in that situation? Well, it's going to be, again, driven by biblical conviction. So you can't say, I won't have people in my home because Phil doesn't think that's a good idea. It's got to be why. And so I think asking those why questions a lot. I think this is where we're going to get into the humility of each individual, recognizing that in a relationship, I'm going to be tempted to be blinded by emotional attraction. And typically emotional attractions tend to compromise convictions. So recognizing that in humility, I'm going to want people in my life to guard and help me with that on both sides. Right. And so I think that's where the church can absolutely come in. hey, this is a relationship beginning process, and I want to make sure I am putting guards in place to not compromise on my biblical convictions. And so where you might meet up with, you know, a sister in the church or your mom or whatever, and vice versa with the young man meeting up with a man in the church and saying, hey, can you walk through this with us to help us? Because the ideal is raised up in the Christian home at a younger age, maybe, and then going into that under the direction of dads. That would be ideal, but it's not always the case. So what do we do in those situations? I think we look to the church as a counsel, as a form of accountability that I would want personally going through that, because I know I'm going to be blurred and skewed in my judgment based on emotions and feelings.
And I guess one thing I would add to that is just in the overall principle of being very careful not to say, oh, yeah, what guidelines would you set? What parameters would you set in any individual case? But, I mean, seek God's word, seek counsel from other believers, from your parents, and then follow what seems to be God's will in those circumstances. So I think that's the difficulty we can get into. Like in your example, a couple of things came to mind. Like, let's say, for example, if both young people are out of their parents' household, well, what about if their parents are believers? Well, to me, even though technically they're out from under their parents' authority, well, my wisdom would say, well, wouldn't they go back and seek their parents' help and guidance in this? You know, and that maybe requires some humility in that case. And then if not, then it seems like that's something that mature brothers and sisters or leadership in the church could come alongside and help where counsel is desired. I mean, I think it would vary greatly in what that might look like. I mean, somebody might actually say, well, hey, can you walk through this? I mean, like that example that I walked through last week of a really intensive helping, and some other person might not feel convicted in that way, and they just may want some counsel. And so I think all of us have to be ready. I mean, that was one of my hopes with this whole courtship teaching, was each one of us to be able to have a better understanding of what the scriptures say and be able to help counsel in these sorts of individual scenarios, because there are just a seemingly infinite number of individual cases like that.
I get a regular phone calls from the church of people who get job offers. Hey, I got a job offer and I'm kind of praying about what I should do here. And so they're coming and they're seeking counsel on, help me to think through this biblically, help me to examine my motivation, you know, look in from the outside, unemotionally attached, thinking biblically for the glory of God. Is there anything you see that concerns me? I think in all of our life, that seems like a very reasonable aspect that the body would fulfill. So in this same situation, I think it would be, hey, I want to make sure I'm not being led by emotion. I want to make sure that I'm thinking clearly through this. Can you help me and think through this with me? And I would look at, I guess I would question, ask the question is, why would someone not look to the church for that? That seems very biblically logical to me to do. And your point is well taken, that if I would hope that you would be able to still look to mom and dad, even if you're not under their authority, because you know that they have your best interest being the glory of God in mind. Absolutely.
No, sorry, I did forget one more question that was submitted. I just had it out of order. The question was, how, when, and to what degree should we discuss the sexual history of a potential spouse? And I think that's a very good question, and I think a difficult issue in some senses. But I think there's this general sense to where we have to recognize that whatever history we're talking about, I mean, assuming that both these people are believers, that we have these two people that have been forgiven, that have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, that they're new creations in Christ. And so we're not going to hold any of those things against them, so to speak, in a qualification sort of sense. But as I was thinking through trying to come up with a good way to maybe think through that in a different way, I mean, I thought about, let's say, for example, if you had a young lady who, let's say her family was involved in the mafia, and they were now all in jail. Well, that's something that doesn't disqualify her from marrying you, but it's something that you probably need to be aware of, because that's going to actually affect your life. And so there's certain things to do with history that, I mean, just as in, say, if a young man felt called to be a missionary to the remote tribes
in Peru. Well, that doesn't disqualify him from my daughter, but I have to make sure that my daughter is actually ready to go be a helpmate for a man like that, because that's very different than a man that's just going to be living in the suburbs here in the Metroplex. I mean, if we know that starting out, it seems like those are just things to talk through and being very careful, just like as we talk about in our testimonies. We don't want to glorify sin in any of those things, so we want to be very careful and guarded in those discussions. But I think that is something, I think just as we got into those questions last week, there's so many questions that we need to be ready to ask of each other in these things. I mean, to really just know the whole person. So, because those things are going to come to light in your marriage, and how much better to have all those as much as possible come out, like Jesse talked about a while ago, just this, what we just touched on, this tendency of putting our best foot forward, really trying to make sure that just only the surface is seen. Whereas the desire in whatever we want to call this premarriage relationship, this desire of sharing of the heart and really making oneself open and known to this other person.
I see that coming out, obviously, when you're going through someone's testimony, not to that detail. You know, you're not going to go into from eighth grade through years in college, all that you did. But I think most of our testimonies would be, here's who I once was, and here's who I am. And then, as you mentioned, brother, we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so, to me, that doesn't change a whole lot. It's kind of like in any other area of life. Well, did you used to be a liar? Well, you're not a liar anymore if you're a Christian. Not that we are never tempted to lie. And so I think that the details of that are...
Well, yeah, one other caveat to that, too, is in a situation where you've got somebody who has an explicit past,
mm-hmm.
there is a certain physiological risk that you're putting
sure.
in that you have to acknowledge. And I'm not saying that's, you know, a
right.
black mark on that person's life forever, but that is part of the consideration process.
Sure.
Is that, okay, this is what you're getting yourself into.
Right, right. Well, what if a young lady had a child? You know, I'm not comparing that same thing, but, you know, there are repercussions from past decisions that we have to live within, and if you get married, your spouse lives in as well. And so, yeah, there are...
consequences that come with choices mm-hmm. that a person made. They're forgiven, they're cleansed,
right.
they're declared righteous, but they still carry the scars or the consequences of those choices.
Yeah, I think, you know, Lord willing, that is something on the other side. That person is thinking the same thing, mindful of. You know, as we are thinking about what would I want to know in this situation, if that was information I had, would I want them to know? And Lord willing, they'd be wanting you to know that as well. Yeah.
Yes, ma'am.
And I think it bears repeating too, there are many shaping influences in a person's life.
Yes.
And I have always told people at opportunity, you look at the way that their father and mother treat each other, because that is what that person grew up in, and that's what they're going to somewhat expect.
Sure.
So those shaping influences that have been coming up, mafia to the extreme, but, you know, they do can have a very strong influence in the kind of issues that you're going to have to work out.
Absolutely. You know, think of abusive situations. You know, that's... and this is another reason why I think Phil mentioned it before, that ideally this is the families, even if you're out of the home, still going through this process together. Because it's important that we have an understanding. You know, I think Phil's point, if I really want to get to know someone, who am I really going to go ask? Well, the ones that they have spent the most time with, and usually the family. And so if I want to get to know Gregory George, yes, I can ask Gregory, but I'll probably even get a more realistic inside picture when I talk to Phil. And so I think, again, looking to the family and understanding and taking time to go through that is important, not because it disqualifies someone or pushes you away, but to be prepared for that. I mean, someone who's been through physical sexual abuse, it's quite different than someone who hasn't. And so I think knowing that, not because it puts you in one category or another, but preparing yourself for what that entails, because it's something you deal with your entire life as a husband and a wife.
And one of the things that I thought of in this discussion is, it seems like that we have a tendency to, because of this sort of culture of love and romance and all this stuff that we grew up in, it seems like we lose all thought and all wisdom in relation to this pre-marriage relationship. Mm-hmm. Like, there's questions that we ask in relation to our job, like we touched on, that we don't even think to ask of this person that you're going to be yoked to for the rest of your life. And it's similar to with the church. I mean, as we've talked about people seeking employment, I mean, they'll spend 5 interviews with a company, you know, go visit the city, go look for a house, but never have once sought out whether there's going to be a biblical church where they're going to live. Mm-hmm. This is just one of those examples where there's just so much reform and thought needed just in all aspects of this.
And we're close out of time here. Let me just share this again. This is something that will impact the whole church. So if you don't have any children, Dave and Lori, don't have any children, how does this impact us? I think people will come to you for counsel. That's how it impacts you. And I want us all to be able to be thinking biblically through this. So not just me, what is it going to do for me? Not just my boys, but church-wide. I remember a few years ago when we started these conversations in a little more depth, several of the families in the church came to me and said, should there be 2 young people coming together in a courtship type relationship, I want you to know that our home is available for them to come to for dinner. Well, that's a good idea. Why? Because they can come into the home in the safety of a family. They can watch a biblical family in action, and they can get to know each other in a safe environment. So I think opening up our homes to our single people in regards, I believe this is a relationship, why don't you come over to our home and sit with us and talk with us? And not just talking about that always, but just in the environment, they're getting to know those people, seeing them interact with other people in the church. So I think it's a really good thing we can do. But here's my hope. Like I mentioned to the men yesterday in our men's meeting, do you know biblically what your responsibilities are as a husband? If not, how are you holding yourself accountable? Well, here we go again. Do you know biblically what your convictions are regarding pre-marriage relationships? If you don't, how are you going to walk on that path? And that's the whole purpose of what we're doing here, to get us to think biblically through these things, to have biblical convictions in these things, always to be growing in these things, and then coming together as a community of faith and walking through this together. I think I can speak for most people in the church when I say, in any way that we can serve a single person in this area, we want to. In any way that we can serve a single person in this area, we want to. And I don't know of anyone in our church that would say, I don't want to do that. But here's the thing. What are you going to counsel them with? If you don't know, you're just going to give them your ideas. And that's very nice for you to have your time. But here's the reality. No one needs just these ideas. We need to know what the scripture says. And yes, thinking through the practical ramifications of that and how I'm going to live that out, those are discussions that are good to have and may vary a little bit in each family. But regarding just general practical ideas, that's not the counsel we need to give our people. That's not it. Brother?
Kind of on the heels of that statement, I was wondering, as far as like the resources that you were using for your material, I was wondering if you had a resource of all the book that you cited from. So
we'll put together, we'll go through our libraries and pull all the things that we have found to be beneficial. And here's again, anything that we recommend extra biblical is just that. It's extra biblical. And it is good to the degree that it points me back to Scripture. Okay? And so I don't know of a book outside of the Word of God that we can recommend and say, hey, just drink this down. You drink everything through a filter. And I will tell you this, that when your convictions come through just the regular reading and study of Scripture, they're so much stronger than having another man's convictions about Scripture. Do you see the difference? Vodi Bakum is so strong in regards to the family, and all my convictions come from Vodi. Well, Vodi's a man, and I've learned a lot from that man, but he's a man, and he would tell you the same thing. don't follow me. And I will tell you this, don't follow a book. You read the statement, it kind of makes sense, and you just go gung-ho with it. Well, if you don't have a biblical conviction about it, when emotion comes, you will compromise.
Just an encouragement for the singles as well. It's encouraging to encourage them to keep their eyes on Christ. Mm-hmm. Because if we are looking to the relationship, our eyes are not on Christ. And so it's just keeping our eyes on Christ.
It is.
And so it's encouraging to me when someone can come alongside me and say, your eyes are on Christ. You know, that's why you're fearing. That's why you don't have any joy.
And the last point you made that I think is key, so just for our singles, and then we'll close after this. How can I know when, as Brother Henry mentioned, as I'm seeking a wife or a husband, how can I know when that's become an idol? How do you know that, when something's become an idol? Because you are going to be seeking, it's inevitable. How do I know when I've crossed the line now and it's become an idol? Well, when I'm seeking that more than I'm seeking Christ. And how about this? When I can't have contentment or joy without it. So if you live in this constant state of lacking contentment and joy, well then marriage is your idol. Because you should be completely content and joyful in Jesus Christ.
There is supernatural joy and contentment in Jesus that so far surpasses our families and marriage. And that's what we need to be striving and seeking for. So seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I know that text isn't talking about marriage, but the principle's true. The principle's true. So let's pray. Father, it is our desire, God, to walk circumspectly, Lord, to walk carefully in every area of our life, that we would be seeking out your word, meditating upon it, and then living in light of it. And I pray in this area, pre-marriage relationships, brother and sister relationships, that we would have the same view of marriage that you do, with the same understanding of its purpose. And that in light of that, we would be so careful how we walk through this. God, guard us as a church body from creating anything extra biblical as a law to follow. But also keep us on the other side, Lord, from being just flippant and, well, everyone will do his own thing. So would you guard us as a church? Would you help us as a church and me as a pastor, Lord, to be mindful, more mindful of our singles and how we as a body can better serve them and love them and encourage them and help them. And I pray for our singles right now and our children as well as they are the singles growing up, that contentment and joy in Jesus would always be the aim and the focus. And that, God, you would help them if you're calling them to marriage to be content in you until that time. And if you're not, to be content in the calling and in Christ. So give us wisdom as we go forward. Father, guard us against division in the church, as this has such an opportunity to present division as we deal with our children, and help us to just be Christ-like in all circumstances, God. We love you and we praise you as we gather with the rest of our local body here. We ask that you again just unite us in Christ, and we pray for those who are absent and sick that you would be with them. And we pray for this man in Kentucky, God, and his daughter, that you continue to pour out your grace upon him, and more importantly, that his daughter would, through this, not turn from you, but turn to you and repent and believe the gospel. In the name of Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen.